We extend Christian greetings to each one present tonight. We are happy to be in the house of God with you, to worship in this place. It is a privilege to be here with a house so full of people interested in the work of the church. I've been reflecting this afternoon and this evening somehow that from the time of my youth until now, the change that I've seen in the opportunities for mission, and I'm very thankful for how those things have developed. At 18 years old, there was no such thing as CASP in my youth, no such thing as CAM. I think CAM had just started, but there was no involvement with churches and congregations. And I was just reflecting over how things have developed from the time of my youth to the time of your youth, if you're a youth here tonight, to this date in 20 to 25 years. And I'm so thankful for that, the opportunity that you have. Let's not take those opportunities for granted. And I just want to express appreciation to our conference for that vision, appreciation to the committees and all of the executive layers of work that gets put into these things to make these things happen. And also those of you that have taken up the work and volunteered in different aspects of these works. So don't take for granted the opportunities that you have. Once upon a time, they weren't there, and it takes work. There are people behind the scenes. I just wanted to say that and express my appreciation. Subject of the evening is arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Turn with me to Psalm 127, where this scripture is taken from. I'd like to just look at the entire chapter for a little. I'd like to read it and just pull a few things out before we get to our theme verse. When Brother Kirby asked if I would accept this assignment, I heard the title and I thought, well, that sounds like an interesting title, and I believe it is. Then I discovered there was so many different ways to take it, I wasn't sure which way to go with it, and that's sometimes the problem on particular titles. But I believe God has something for us in this. So let's read Psalm 127 at this time. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Just a few things, three things in the beginning I'd like for us to remember. I believe it's saying in this psalm, let us always remember that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city. We are involved as human beings, as membership, as committees, and so on and so on and so on. We are involved from the human level, involved in God's work. But except God. There's a lot of energy that can be spent, and a lot of energy is put into something. But except the Lord keep the city. Let's not forget God in the work. In fact, it is God that is the work. Let's assist God in his work where he wants us to assist. And I have found that a challenge in my life to know, where is my place? What is my involvement? Where does my involvement start? And where does my involvement stop? And I think we each face that, and we do as a church. We do as congregations. But let's not forget, God is the foundation of our house, of our work, of our city. Number two, let us always remember it is vain to arise early and to sit up late, fretting about even mission efforts of the church. You know, we might think it's a good thing to fret about, but God doesn't want us to fret. Let's trust God. Be involved, but trust God. Number three, let us thank God we are so rich in numbers of youth in our churches. Scores of energetic young lives being lived for God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. I'm taking this verse now outside of the home into our churches. Of course, they come from homes. Well, we are so rich in numbers of youth in our churches. Churches in our communities are lamenting the fact that their pews are absent. of young people, absent of young families, absent of teenagers, or nearly so. And I am very thankful for the numbers of youth we have. And not only for the young people, but the energy that they have, that the energies that they possess. I don't feel like I'm that old, but my energies aren't what they one time were. Use your energies for God. And not only that, but you inspire us. You inspire us. Don't forget that. Don't feel like you're on the bottom looking up. No, you inspire us. Your energies inspire us, especially when they're put into right places and live for God. Well, coming to the title verse, there's a few things that are suggested to me in verse 4, and I think they're proper to bring out because it lays the foundation for where we're going to go with our thoughts. Number one, arrows are an instrument given flight by a power other than their own. That really leapt out to me as I read this scripture. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And it seems as I get this picture that the arrows are just willing to be in the hand and willing to be released. And there's a power that releases them that is other than their own. And of course, that's not exactly true when it comes to people and it comes to young people. It's not exactly true, but there is an element of, there's a perspective that is true about that. We want young people that are willing. We want individuals that are willing. They just put themselves into the hand of the mighty man to be given power, to be released, to be given flight. I know a little about archery. From a young man, I was interested in that. With boys, we made our own bows and arrows and played and so on. But there is something that you want in an arrow, and you want that arrow to be true. You want it to be correct. You want it to be able to fly straight. And when I go and choose my arrows, they willingly come into my hand. I've never found an arrow that resisted my grasp. But it was ready, always ready. It never said, stop, wait. Not me, the other. No, it was just ready, and I put it into my bow and pull back. It was always willing. Number two, the second thing that I see in the title verse, the hand is the means by which the arrows are kept at ready, selected, aimed, and released. Thirdly, the mighty man seems to be the focal point of this verse. The mighty man. He's a man. He's a powerful man. He's a man that is sterling in character. He is courageous. He's ready to war. He's ready to, and I believe it's probably arrows in the hand of a mighty man. It's talking about a soldier, I assume. Didn't really study to see what it was referring to in that particular. But he was ready to go out and to conquer. Conquer territory or take back territory that was to be his, was to be theirs. The mighty man is a steward of great potential. He's a steward of those arrows. He holds them. He grasps them at ready in his hand. They have been selected. And at the opportune time, they are aimed and released to hit their target. He's a steward of great potential. He's a keen observer of specific targets. As he marches into war, as he engages in the battle, he sees the target, perhaps the enemy aiming at him, and he releases. Decision making. He's a keen observer of the targets. The mighty man is also a skillful master of his craft. Skillful master of his craft. Does very little good for that soldier or for that archer, for that hunter, to go to where the targets are and to consistently miss. Very little benefit in that. But he is a skillful master of his craft. He knows. He chooses. He aims. He releases with results. So with that foundation laid, I've decided to speak on this subject from the perspective of our Pilgrim Mennonite Conference being the mighty man and our youth being the arrows. It says in verse 4, so are children of the youth. So I know there's not a lot of youth here, but I think we all can learn something. I'm not going to speak specifically to the youth, but focusing mainly on the responsibilities of the mighty man. Probably speaking mostly to the executive areas of the subject. Again, going back to the thought that the arrows are willingly placed in the hand and they are released by a power other than their own. I'd like to look at the message in two parts. Number one, focusing on the key characteristics of the mighty man. And then secondly, we wish to notice some very practical points of the archer that help keep a healthy morale among the arrows. Because I believe the question before us is, how can we keep up morale? Or how can we inspire our young people, inspire people to grasp hold of the work and to be released to the targets where they are needed? So I'd like to look at some of the very, very practical points that help keep healthy morale among the arrows. So the first area, asking the question, how will the mighty man remain mighty? How will the mighty man remain mighty? It says in our text verse, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. He's not just a man, but he is a mighty man. He's a man of valor. He's a man of courage. But how will the mighty man remain mighty? Number one, he always shoots the core target first. The core target. What is the core target? In archery, there's targets, and if you hit the dead center, some places call it the 12 ring, others call it the 10 ring. And that means you're right in there. You're not on the perimeters, you're inside. You are as close to the center as you can possibly get. You hit the 10 ring. He will always shoot the core target first. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. And these are just some characteristics. Look at some key characteristics that keep the mighty man mighty. Mark chapter 12, verses 28-31. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What is the 12 ring? What is the 10 ring? What is at the core of all of this? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. My encouragement to us to never confuse the Great Commission with the first commandment. Some months ago, I was in a church where we had a wedding. In the back of the church was a big banner. To evangelize the world is the supreme task of the church. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Let's never mistake the core target of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first commandment. Now, let me quickly hasten to say that those kind of people that have that heart will see that task of evangelizing the world, and it'll be right there. It'll be the peanut butter and the jelly. But let's not confuse those. Number two, how will the mighty man remain mighty? He knows only straight arrows will fly true. I don't know how far to take this, because we are all imperfect. However, we should never knowingly send crooked arrows toward a target and say, well, once they land out there somewhere, even if they hit the edge of the target, then maybe the target will straighten them out. Only straight arrows will fly true. When we were boys, aluminum arrows were better than wood. Today there's carbon arrows. Most people use carbon arrows. But an aluminum arrow could get a slight kink or a bow, almost imperceptible. But then when you would draw back to shoot and release that arrow, even that slight bow would send it so far off that it was again ineffective. And so what we would do if an arrow was not shooting true, we'd take it between our hands like this and spin it and throw it in the air like this. And it would go up and it would spin fast, and you could see if it had a wobble because it was spinning fast. If it was straight and true, it would just be a shaft, then you could easily tell if there was a wobble or not. We must be close enough to our youth and to our volunteers that we understand if there is a wobble in their life. And again, I'm not sure how far to take this, because as I said, we are all imperfect. But if we have a young person that is rebellious, or a volunteer that is rebellious and not living according to the church, and their walk with God is in question, we should not be launching those arrows to the target. Not only will it be ineffective, but it will come back to hurt us, come back to hinder us, come back as a black mark to the name of our God. Romans 12:1, I believe, to emphasize this point. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe we are first called to be holy, God-fearing people before service. And it's closely related to point number one. Thirdly, what will keep the mighty man mighty? He employs the many members, one body concept. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the various parts of the body, the various members of the body, and how that they are all needed to make the body function properly and for it to be effective and for it to do the job that it's supposed to do, to be valuable. I believe the mighty man, the church, sees this value and employs that many members, one body concept. What does that mean? It means that we see the value of building strong teams, utilizing the differing strengths. We see that value and we employ that. We don't say, well, here is, you know, he just doesn't have that gift, and so he cannot be used. Well, there is a place for each one in God's kingdom. Even though there's differing strengths, we build teams with those differing strengths. We utilize those differing strengths. I believe it also means, like it says in 2 Timothy 1:6, that we stir up the gift that is in thee. We employ that many member concept, and we utilize it in that one body. We stir up the gifts that are in individuals. And there's a balance to all of that. We can push too hard and people get discouraged, but we can also, there's a place to stir up those gifts. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher one day. Some of you don't know that the teaching gift that you have. Some of you don't know that you have that whatever gift it is that God wants to use. And so allow yourself to be stirred up. Let yourself be grasped in the hand of that mighty man. Let him give you flight. What does it mean to employ the many members, one body concept? I believe it means we understand the low energy, high energy principle of 1 Samuel 25:13. You remember the story of David where, I should have read it again, but where they were pursuing that army and they came to that brook and half of the army was so faint they could not go on. I believe it was about exactly half, if I remember the story correctly. And so the other half went with David and they went up and pursued and gained the victory there. And when they came back to the soldiers that had abode by the stuff, they said, well, we're going to keep all this loot that we got from the army. This is all ours because you didn't fight for it. We got it. Dave said, wait, that's not right. These men are simply too weak to go come help us, but they abode by the stuff. Their job was important. We will divide it equally. See, this is the concept, the mentality that the mighty man has. He understands the low energy, high energy principle of people. And according to this story, and I don't know if it carries the whole way through to today, but it was about 50%. They had all fought a hard battle, but when they got to the certain point, half of them said, you know what? We just can't go anymore. We somehow have to understand that and grasp that principle. Or those low energy people come discouraged and hurt. Second part of the message: inspiring arrows to flight. Just like to look at some very practical points in this part that I believe helps to bolster morale, because we want people to be excited and inspired and ready to be involved in the mission efforts of the church, to sign on. We're ready. And these some very practical points, probably points you could employ in your business as well, that we talk about at our places of business, you know, how to keep the morale up. How do we inspire people to be happy about their work and cheerful and, again, sign on for the cause of the business. Well, this is different than business, but some of the same principles apply. Number one, give honest commendation to honest effort. You know, it sounds so simple, but tonight I was very happy to hear the commendation coming through on the different reports that we had. There was commendation coming through. Thankful, thank you, appreciation, thank you. You know, sometimes I've heard of people working in a place of business, and it wasn't until they finally left and exited the door that they found out, you know what, they were appreciated. It's the first time they knew it. They were already gone. And I'm just giving that as an extreme example of what can happen to people if they don't know they're appreciated. Talking to you some tonight, you are appreciated. Your energies are appreciated. It is appreciated when you sign on to these mission efforts. Give honest commendation. It should come from our home congregations. It should come from, yes, mom and dad. It should come from the ministry. It should come from in the reports like we had tonight. Many ways that we give honest commendation to honest effort. And I'm not talking about flattery, just some kind of empty words that they were just trying to say something to make somebody feel good. No, honest commendation for honest effort. Thank you for your work. Thank you for signing on. It was a good experience for all of us. Thanks so much. It was nice working with you. Good getting to know you. Honest commendation for honest effort. Number two, keep new targets or opportunities before our people. Keep new targets. We shouldn't hesitate to try out those new targets. There's something about people, and sometimes we might be tempted to think that it's carnality, where people want something new. I suppose there could be that side to it. But I believe especially in young people, there's something about new things that capture their interest. It's something to do with the energy and of the mentality that they are and the age where they are, and everything is attainable at a certain age. And those new targets, I believe, boost the morale and help people to sign on to the opportunities that are before them. Keep new targets and opportunities before our people. Number three, let go of spent or dying programs. I don't know how many of you are going to be with me on this, but I believe it. Let go of spent or dying programs. Sometimes people vote with their feet, and programs have run their course. Opportunities have run their course, and the interest is dying, interest is waning, and sometimes if we were one of the starters of a program, you know, it just hurts so bad to see that interest dying because we had put our heart and soul into that to get that thing started, and here we are 15 years down the road, and it's just, you know, it's just not going. But the Bible does call us to be good stewards of our time. Let's not waste energies on things that are dying or dead, and energies that we could put into something that is going well and can use our energies elsewhere. In other words, it's hard to keep good morale pushing a dead horse. And I just think it's a reality that we should consider. And at the same time, don't be afraid to start new ones. That was a previous point. Let go of spent or dying programs. I think sometimes we feel, I think since it's God's work, or it's a spiritual work, it's a mission program, to let it die means we're not spiritual. I don't see it that way. I see it as we let go of a spent or dying program. It releases our energies to go in an area and renew an effort and to start something where interest is. You know, in our businesses and in many material aspects, we let go of spent and dying programs right and left so that we can maximize the profits, so we can be effective. Fourthly, avoid creating unhealthy competition or a brownie point system. One of the things I'm concerned about, and probably because I've observed a little of this, at least I think I have, I'm concerned about when you get to the end of a program, or I'm not even thinking of a specific program, I'm thinking more of things people get involved in, whether it's this mission effort or that mission effort or another. I believe a healthy competition should not produce a winner-loser person. Our mission efforts, and I think this is something that really cuts down on the morale if, okay, you're a loser because you never really got involved in this type of work. You're just the little person. You're just the person that does just around the home. You've never got out of Lebanon. You never got out of Lancaster. And yet that person can be very involved in speaking to their neighbors and ministering to their community and a very solid member of the church that serves faithfully. And so we need to be careful that we don't create an unhealthy competition or a brownie point system. Our competition should not produce a winner-loser person. In the world's competition, there's the winner-loser. You either win the race or you lost the race. But in God's kingdom, if you're serving, you're serving. And if you're serving God, you're a winner. Serving is serving. God's work is God's work. And maybe I'm looking at it too simplistically, but I believe this. Number five, strive to be effective, not omnipresent. I believe it's another morale booster to serve effectively when our volunteers and people can see that we have accomplished something, that we've touched people's hearts, that there is, it's organized and things are happening and it's effective. The goals that we set are being seen. And I say that and say, okay, how do you set a goal? How many souls do you win before the goal was reached? Not necessarily thinking about that type of goal, but the goal of getting out and the goal of things operating smoothly and the goal of having a godly program that we're everyone is in line and things are going good. Thinking of that type of goal, I think it's another trap we can fall into to try to be omnipresent. In other words, everywhere. I feel that and maybe it's my personality, probably somewhat is, I'd rather develop works. In other words, you can start a work, and often there's many fingers that you can develop and reach out into from that particular work and reach out. And let's just take the Bible discovery work, for example. So we bring the children into our churches, and that's kind of the core thought and the core goal. And from there, if we develop that, we've already been in contact with those children's parents. And so we already have a doorway right to the home, right to the parents, and that type of thing. So instead of being omnipresent, if we would develop some of the works that we have started and say, okay, now we're going to start something with these children's parents. Let's see what we can do. Let's visit the home. Let's work through the doors that are connected to this big room. Years ago, maybe I shouldn't give this example. Years ago, we played board games at home in the evenings. We had a great family time playing board games. And we had a game, something like Monopoly. It wasn't exactly like Monopoly. And maybe that's why I like to develop instead of start. But I remember falling into the trap. As you go around the board, you bought properties, and much like Monopoly, and you would develop them. If someone else landed on the property, then they had to pay rent. And the name of the game was, you run everybody else out of business. And I would fall into the trap of this. There was these certain good properties around the corners, and you'd kind of hold out. You'd kind of hold on to your money and hoping you would land on that property, because that's the one you wanted. Because then if someone landed on it, you'd just really sock it to them, and you could, you know, that was the thought. But somewhere along the line, that wasn't working out for me. So I bought some of these mediocre spots on the board and developed them. And I started finding success. In fact, it got to the point where later that winter they said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "It's a secret." More is not always greater. Sometimes less is more. And I know we're getting into the thought of starters versus supporters. And we need starters. We need those starters out there. We need those that are forging ahead and say, listen, let's start this. Let's start this. But we also need those supporters. I think sometimes the supporters forget they need the starters, and sometimes the starters forget that they're not the supporters. And sometimes you'll find supporters saying, wait, I'm going to vote against this because we're the ones that's holding this thing up. And the rest say, listen, one more program, let's go. So there's maybe some controversy on that one. Sixthly, be realistic. Simple logistics are real. And I just wanted to talk about this a little bit. I got some numbers from a brother of our, how many youth we have in our Pilgrim Conference. And hopefully I'm not doing like David did in numbering the people. I don't think God says in his word we can't count our people. But in 2015, we had 176 Pilgrim youth between the ages of 17 and 21. 176, that's a goodly number. I think that's very nice, and that's good. My thought in this, be realistic, simple logistics are real. Sometimes I think we think we can do a lot more than what we can actually do. We sit down at the table, we tell our children, they get a big plate full of food, and partway through supper, say, Dad, I can't eat this. And we say, are your eyes bigger than your stomach? Were your eyes bigger than your stomach? And perhaps it's better to err on that side. But I just looked at some numbers of some of the things we're doing. And I'll just give the example of Blue Ridge. At Blue Ridge, during the Bible Discovery Months, there are 14 opportunities per month to serve in a mission work within the congregation. Okay? Within the congregation. 14 opportunities. Now, I don't want you to be deceived by that. It's Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and often that's not the same people, but it is an opportunity. So there's 14 opportunities per month to serve in a mission work within the congregation. Now you add church services, prayer meetings, and Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we're at 21 at Blue Ridge. We're at 21. And now you add the conference opportunities and CASP opportunities and CAM opportunities. I'm simply trying to make the point here that be realistic. Simple logistics are real. We can only do so much. And so the call comes to Blue Ridge during this busy Bible discovery time. And so with church services and otherwise, we're up to 21 services or opportunities. And there's another opportunity. And so no one comes from Blue Ridge. So I'm protecting Blue Ridge here a little bit. No one comes from Blue Ridge. Our plate's pretty full. And I'm just saying that sometimes we shouldn't be frustrated by lack of support, because congregations are getting really involved in the congregation level. It's another development that has happened in the last, 5 to 10 years. Congregations are getting very, very involved in Bible discoveries. There's even Bible studies coming among youth with their leaders. I hear some of that, and I'm for all of that. But I'm just saying, let's not get frustrated by the lack of support, because simple logistics are real. You have, let's just say you own a business and five tractor trailer loads of goods showed up. And you have two employees, and they have to do this all by hand. They got unloaded by hand. You say, I want all that done in 4 hours. Well, you said it's not possible. Well, I'm just saying there is that aspect to mission work as well. Just because it's mission work doesn't mean that we can start duplicating people and doubling up our time. Simple logistics are real. So I say that because what can happen too with young people and the volunteer base that's there is they can become discouraged because there's just so much, and they're not sure where to go. And especially if on top of that, criticism comes. When they're maxed out, let's be careful about that, because we can flatten that morale and hurt ourselves in the end. I believe we must operate within the perimeters of logistics. So the mighty man that has 176 arrows, which is the Pilgrim Youth, can shoot how many targets at a given time? How many? Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Well, maybe that's a sour note to end on, but I just want to praise God for all the opportunities to serve. We have many, and I am so happy with that. I gave you how that in my past, in my youth, we did not have those opportunities. I praise God for our goodly supply of straight arrows. Praise God for shooting to the core and loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I praise God for the mighty man, the church. May we always be mighty in God's sight. And may we inspire greater service. Let's keep our morale up. Let's serve where we can and how we can and wherever and whenever we can. May God be praised.